Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, for each one here. We covet you and your presence and your touch from your throne on high on each and every one of our hearts, Father. You know each one of us. You know the different thoughts that are on our minds or different needs that we may have or situations as they are. But I pray, Father, please, that you direct our hearts and our thoughts to you. Help us not to be diverted. And help us to hear what you have for us today through your word and by your spirit. And I ask, Father, please, that even though this message is, in my own words, a little twisted and different, I pray, Father, please, that it will be challenging and blessing, and pray it will glorify you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking about, of course, my mother. My mother was not a believer in Christ until the end of her life. And yet I think I had a great mom. She loved me, supported me, encouraged me, was a good listener, moved to California. She hated that I was on the other side of the country, but she respected the fact that God had called me out here, even though she wasn't a believer. And she had put this little thing, mailed me this little thing. It says, work for the Lord is cheap, but the benefits are out of this world. And she laminated that, and I carry that in my wallet. Keep that there, because she recognized God. Even though she wasn't a believer, she went to Mass and she went to Easter and Christmas, and she believed there was a God, but she didn't have a personal relationship with Him. So I'm just real thankful that she does now and that she's in heaven. And my mother-in-law's in heaven now. With her, over the years, the blessing was the respectful relationship that we developed and the love that we shared for each other that became more evident later on in life. She always cared about her kids, wanting the best for them. So I'm thankful for both my mothers, my mother and my mother-in-law, and I'm thankful that they're both in heaven. And I'm sure you're thankful for your parents. I know one time in ministry, I had one lady in the church come up to me, and she said, you know, Pastor, I really don't like going to church on Mother's Day because I didn't have a good mom. But I was praying for her this morning, thinking, she's a devoted Christian, and I was praying for her this morning to be blessed and to be encouraged for her stand as a mother. Thinking about moms, I want us to consider some things. Noah. Now, Noah wasn't a mom. Just give me a minute. You can get there. Okay. But to think about Noah in end-time situations. The flood was coming. He had preached it 120 years. Nobody listened to him. Very few had faith in Christ. When he boarded the ark, there were just he and his family, just a small number of them, right? His wife, his sons, and their wives. They believed. They believed the word of God. We really don't know all that was there pre-flood. And Solomon writes, there's nothing new under the sun. But there were only eight that respected the word of God, that were willing to go on the ark and to be faithful to and obedient to what God had told them to do. And I think about those wives, that in the world around them, the example around them was father-in-law is an idiot, basically, for what he's preaching. Now, Christians may feel that way sometimes because that's how the world looks at us. You know, we carry our crutch and we make excuses and we're just fanatical, intolerant Christians. And the popularity of the Christian stand is not becoming more popular, it's becoming less popular because we stand on truth, which the world doesn't want. So I think about those wives on the ark at the end of that era, before the flood, and they enter in the ark and they were faithful to God, and what they taught their children, what they witnessed of God. Wow. Can you imagine being a mom stepping off the ark with the kids? New beginning, right? New wonders. But I want you to fear God and love God and follow God because we've seen what God has done. That's a wonderful testament to the wives who believed in God and trusted Him. We live in the last days. Paul talked about that, didn't he? And that was 2,000 years ago. As we see prophecy being fulfilled, we know that we're in the last days now, closer, obviously, than what we were before Christ comes back. The question is, will any be found faithful? And you think about wives, you think about women and mothers, how faithful will they be, let alone every one of us as men and even as the children of God? And so I want to look at some of the faithful women that we have recorded in Scripture, not very many. And then we're going to look at a few there, like three, and then we're going to do a little twist. The first is godly moms have a godly focus. Now, as you heard me say, my mom wasn't a believer. She believed in God. She went to church a couple times a year, but not every year, certainly. But she received Christ later as her Savior. But godly moms have a godly focus. Is there anything compelling about the title or being recognized as being a godly mom or a godly man or a godly person? There should be as believers. We want that. And we can't make that on our own. We can't claim that on our own. It has to be something that we are willing to be servants of Christ, following Him, standing for Him, even when it's not easy to stand. And maybe once in a while somebody might say you're a godly person and you feel awfully humble. You feel awfully inadequate. And yet, people recognize your faith and how you stand for God. And so, in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, it says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. As you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God, the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved because of it, and the elements will melt with the heat. But based on His promise, we wait for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness will dwell." Where's your focus? As a godly woman, godly man, godly person in Christ Jesus, where's your focus? Is your focus on your successes and accomplishments and your things and all the stuff that we acquire in this world? Or is your focus on the reality that what we have here is temporal and what we have promised is eternal? And if so, if we're thinking on that paradigm, then how does that affect our priorities in life? I venture to say that a godly man or a godly person's priorities are changed when their focus is on that reality. That we don't desire to build our lives on things or accomplishments or who we are as our number one priority. Not saying that we can't have or build or acquire or all these things, but our priority is the broader, bigger perspective. The priority is that I know who I am and who I believe and where I'm going when I die, and I know that I have eternity with Christ in heaven and a new heaven and a new earth and a whole new adventure in Christ that God has promised. And wonderful, wonderful promises of being together forever, never to be separated. So you have to ask yourself, are you a godly mom, godly dad, godly person? Godly moms have a godly focus. My mom was not a Christian, as I said already, but she was beginning to get that focus when she gave me that little card. Work for the Lord is cheap, but the rewards are out of this world. She knew there was some value to standing up for God, even though she hadn't made that decision for herself. And so we need to have that type of a focus. We're in the last days. Christ could come at any time. And we need to be willing to build our lives on that priority. And I tell you what, when we are focused on eternal things, those priorities, and you say, how do you do that? Well, you start realizing, what's most important to me is that I want to walk in step with Jesus, that I want to be in fellowship with Jesus, that I want to be in the place doing what He's called me to do, serving as He would have me to do, that I'm relying on His grace and strength to enable me to be the person He wants me to be in Him, that I find joy in serving Him, that I find pleasure in the things of God more than the things of this world, although those are comforting and rewarding. And we realize that as we move along, that all of a sudden that the things in life and so forth and whatnot become less and less that priority or that desire, and the thing that becomes a greater desire is being in the will of God and fulfilling His purpose that He has for you and I. I mean, that's rich life. When we actually live for Jesus, have a relationship with Him, and know that our life is following what He created each one of us to do. when we're actually assured of, not guessing that we hit the mark, not wondering if that's what God will say, but knowing, like Paul said, I've run the race, I've run the course, I've been what God the Father has called me to be, I've been faithful to Him. And so as we follow Him and we're faithful to Him and we're in His will and we're living and doing what He's called us to do on a daily basis, whatever those challenges might come, however great the sacrifices might be that He calls us to give in His name, that should be our focus. And I venture to say that that's part of what being a godly mom or a godly person is. Because the heart transfer, that we've talked about it a few weeks ago, the treasure of the heart becomes Jesus and His will and purpose as we traverse, as we pass through, as we journey through this little bitty time on earth. We realize that what we're doing here is for eternal purposes. When that becomes priority, then maybe people will start recognizing that there is a person who really loves the Lord. And that we're not to look for it, or even in the back of our head be looking for it. But once in a while someone might say, you are a godly person. And as humbling as that is, we are to give God the glory for what they see and what God has done in our lives. So godly moms have a godly focus. Godly moms make an imprint for others. My mother imprinted me. My mother-in-law imprinted me. I've walked away with some impact from both of them that have shaped me into the person that I am. But who do you think of in Scripture that was shaped by his mother? Timothy. You know, I love... For some reason, my heart kind of melts or is a little bit tender for Timothy. I think about, you know, his father being a Gentile, his mother being a Jew, and the conflicts that he had there. That he was very young when he went into ministry when God called him, and there's great conflict as well. But he had the wonderful heritage of his grandmother and his mother. You know, that's an interesting thing. What heritage do we want to give our kids? The greatest heritage we can give our kids is faith in Christ. Coupled with that love that comes by faith in him. If we give them a healthy bank account, if we give them some property or whatever, it'll all perish. But if we give them faith by our example, faith by our commitment, faith by our standard and priority of life that says, my Lord Jesus Christ comes first, and I am willing to serve him however and wherever he calls me to do so. In 2 Timothy 1, 3-5, it says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. So Paul's writing a letter to Timothy. He's thanking God for what his ancestors had given him. And of course, we know that Paul was very zealous for the things of God, but he was off track, wasn't he? He was persecuting the Messiah, the anointed one that was promised in Scripture to come. Unbeknown to him, that he was really messing up for his zeal for God. And yet, God revealed truth to him. And we know that story. And he became a great apostle, laying the foundation for us. And most of the epistles were written by him. So he writes to Timothy. And again, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul had a heart for Timothy. He was like his spiritual son. Pray for him night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And then he says something about his heritage, Timothy's heritage. He says, clearly recalling your sincere faith, that unfeigned faith, uninterrupted faith, that continual faith. Clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois. then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also. I have to interject a personal thought here. I had received a Bible years ago from my mom. It was an old Bible. It was black, had a real thin brass-colored cross on the front of it. It's about 5 inches by 4 inches or 5 inches by 3.5 inches wide. And she had told me that that was her grandmother's Bible. And her grandmother lived with her, and she loved her grandmother dearly. And she gave it to me, and I'm thinking, as a young Christian, I thought, how special. My great-grandma from Poland had her own Bible that she maintained. And we don't think that's a great deal today because we get Bibles coming out our ears. No disrespect intended. Bibles everywhere. Access, you know, pull up on my my Bible app, you know, and I use that when I'm studying, and I've got, I don't know, 250 million Bibles that I can go to, you know. But this was my great-grandmother's Bible. And I even had pulled out some of the things in it that were special prayers, because it wasn't a fundamental Bible in that respect. It was an Episcopal Bible. And I remember pulling those out and putting music to them and trying to write songs to them. But the thing that I'm trying to make a point of is this, is that something clicked in my heart that said, your grandma loved God too, even though I never knew her. And I don't even know, I'm assuming that was God telling me that. And what did that do for me? That made me think about the value of faith. And that in my family heritage, faith was there. It impacted me to have faith and encouraged me to have faith. What are you, as moms in particular, all of us, giving our children as an inheritance? Is it faith? Is it love? Or even just those that know us, will they recognize that and be impacted by it? So I love what Paul wrote. He said, clearly recalling your sincere, that's unfeigned faith, that first lived in your grandmother Lois. Timothy, your grandmother Lois was a godly woman, and she passed down her faith to you and taught you, and it impacted you, and it helped shape you and to make you into the man you are today that God has called to use you for his kingdom work. What influence, how many lives did Timothy's life touch because of Christ living through him as he served them? And it began with that faith that was carried down by his grandmother and, of course, his mother Lois as well. Wow. The impact of moms. I don't know which one weighs out the more, mom or dad. I think dads have a tremendous influence on the family. Dad goes to church 99% of the time. Families go to church. But there's something about that string attachment with your mom that affects you as well in a very powerful way. And so as Christian women and mothers in particular, remember that what you pass down to your kids, the most important thing you can give is your faith. And that's true for all of us. I want to take that twist. I mentioned that it's a twist in the message. You're kind of hearing more of those from me. Beware of this little quirky twist in the message. But I want us to look at a woman that I think that you will quickly identify as we look at what happened. And then we'll think about the consequences. You know what I'm talking about as we go there. Oh, actually, hold that thought, because there's one more woman that I want to share with you before I go to that last one, and that was Mary. Let me just read to you Luke 1:26 and through to 55. It's not that long. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So we know that Mary kept herself of a pure heart, part of her character, something that's not of great virtue today in our culture. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And if you notice with Mary, she took a lot of things and she just planted them in her heart and kept them there and pondered them. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." And nothing is impossible with God. And it's an affirmation for Mary. Remember what I'm telling you now that seems to be beyond your comprehension, being favored of God and that God is going to use you this way, that nothing is impossible with God, even though you've not been with a man. Verse 38, "I am the Lord's slave," and said Mary. What does that say about her heart? We talked about that a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning, that there's a slavery to sin and there's a slavery to God, but the slavery to God gives freedom. Freedom in our walk, in our lives. "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed." What an honor for Mary, and how she pondered on it. And she didn't gloat about it. She just was amazed by it all. Verse 43, "How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me." And I can kind of, you know, I think we all can relate to that if you've enjoyed it. I haven't enjoyed having children personally, but giving birth to children, you know what I mean? That as we see our wives with kids, and they're, "Help me here. Don't let me dig this hole." As their bellies and the babies move and all that stuff, it's so exciting. And I keep waiting for Carolyn, who said the baby's moving, but she's just barely seeing it move on the outside. She has believed. She who has believed is blessed, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled. Mary had faith. She believed. She trusted in the words of the Lord, though she didn't understand how it could be. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." Look at the inside of Mary's heart, her soul, how she focuses on God here as she sings this praise to God. "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and set the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Does she have a great perspective of God's authority, love, and power? Yeah. And a great respect for him. The earmarks of a godly woman is a great virtue. Now, that twisted view. Who's this woman that I'm going to talk to about now? Genesis 12:1. You may catch on to it real quickly. My wife told me, I have to tell you this, she goes, she types this up every week, and she finished looking at it. She goes, wow, that's an encouraging message for Mother's Day. I'm sorry, you're trying to make a point, you know. But let's look at it. Look at it. Genesis 12:1. The Lord said to Abram, who is Abraham, before he became Abraham, my title, go out to your land, your relatives, and your father's house. Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. This woman we're going to be talking about experienced the power and authority of God around her. You have to understand, when Abram, who is Abraham as we know him, was called out of the land of the Chaldeans, they worshipped the sun god Moloch. They would take babies and put them alive on this altar of brass that was 1,000, 2,000 degrees or whatever it was that was burning. The metal was that hot. And they'd set the baby down alive on the arms of this idol and sacrifice it. That's the type of world that Abram lived in. A pagan idolatry. There was no church on the corner. There was no Jewish people. There were no oracles of God. There was no written word to look at. But Abram knew God. And God told him, you and your family, take them out to a land that I'm going to give you. This woman experienced that reality. In 2 Peter 2, 7 through 8, it says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the unrestrained behavior of the immoral, for as he lived among them, that righteous man tormented himself day by day with lawless deeds he saw and heard. We know we've got an idea, but I don't think we've got, and I don't want a clear thought of an idea of what Sodom and Gomorrah was like in the reality of the social environment. But Lot loved God, and he was counted as a righteous man who groaned in his spirit because of the wickedness that was around him. This woman was the wife of Lot. Don't know her name, but Lot's wife. She knew that Abram, her brother-in-law, was a godly man that loved God and had a relationship with him, and she witnessed the power of God. She knew that her husband was a righteous man and loved God. And she'd seen the power of God's word working in and around their lives. In Matthew 24:12, it says, because the lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. Now, as I've studied about Lot's wife a little bit, I've thought that some have indicated that she was a believer, that she was at one time right with God, and then fell away. And she fell away because of the things of the world around her, as we read here in 2 Peter 2 through 7-8. Or in Matthew, because a lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. She allowed her heart to grow cold. But I'm not so sure she was a believer, but just one who witnessed. I really don't know. But she knew the reality and the testimony and the witness of the power of God through her husband and her brother-in-law. And because of the world and the lawlessness around her, her heart didn't grow warm to God. It drew cold. There's a great warning there. Don't let your heart grow cold to God. We will never, ever come out victorious with that decision. Never. But allow our hearts to grow tender and on fire for God. And don't be afraid of what God has for you. Pursue Him. Genesis 19:12 says, then the angel said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, a son-in-law, your sons and daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because of the outcry against its people. is so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. So the angels had told Lot, God sent angels, messengers, told Lot they're going to destroy the city. Okay. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were going to marry his daughters, because see, that was culture back then. If you were engaged, you were basically legally married until it was consummated and finalized. Get up, he said, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. At daybreak, the angels urged Lot on. Get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. Because of the Lord's compassion for him, the men grabbed his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. Then they brought him out and left them outside the city. It was a no time, no rest, don't fool around type of moment. Get up, grab hand, now, go. Don't hesitate. As soon as the angels got them outside, one of them said, run for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere on the plain. Run to the mountains or you will be swept away. The sun had risen over the land when Lot reached Zoar. Then out of the sky, the Lord rained burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord. He demolished these cities, the entire plain, and they're still desolate today. All the inhabitants of the cities and whatever grew on the ground, but his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. You see, she was told not to look back. They all were. They were all told, don't look back. What does that imply? It means that wherever God has taken you from that is against God, don't turn back to it. Because the consequences are dire. Spiritual death, in a sense, we become spiritually numb. The believer in Christ, we are far from God. And we don't have the compassion and the love and the instruction and the relationship that God wants to have with us. What was Lot's wife's focus? Her looking back revealed her disobedience, for she was told not to look back. It also revealed her unbelief. She didn't believe that God was destroying the city and the consequences would be dire if she looked back. And bondage to the world around her. She was drawn into the world around her and not to the will of God. See, to be a godly mother, it takes a godly stand that says, I'm going to be in the will of God. And to be a godly mother is one who's going to give a heritage to her children. But that's not just for moms, it's for dads as well. It's a choice. I think we do a great injustice when we are dissatisfied when someone comes to know the Lord. Their name is written in Lamb's Book of Life. When we need to encourage them to be committed and strong in the Lord, to be disciples, learners of Christ, who actually live their lives in the will of God. A godly mom will turn from temporal things to eternal things. What kind of mom are you? What is the shape of your imprint? When everything's said and done, when you're no longer here and you're with the Lord, it'll be the most important thing that you reflect on. What kind of mom are you? What type of heritage did you leave? Does it glorify God? Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we looked at the positive things of Lois and can't remember the other, Eunice, Timothy's mom and grandmother. We looked at the positiveness of Mary's heart. And we looked at the danger of Lot's wife and her focus in life. And though that goes from an upswing of positiveness to a downswing of a negative focus, I pray, Father, that each one of us, a mom, a dad, an individual in Christ, whomever we are, that we will remember that you have the best for us, that you love us, that your will is better than anything else that we could devise for ourselves, and that we are to be the people of God, to know that we're walking our lives and living our lives in a way that's exactly the center of your will as you preordained for us to live, is a great reward and confidence. That one day we can say we've run the race, we fought the fight, didn't give up, and we ran the course all the way to the end faithfully. Help us to be that. Father, bless the moms today that are here and elsewhere, but in particular those Christian moms that invest in their children and teach them truth and lay down before them a love for Christ that they'll never forget. Praise you for that. We praise you for the work in their lives. And we ask, Father, please, that you're honored this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.